Good morning,
Asbury. I just noticed this thing says, When the World Hates Christmas. But the title of the sermon is going to be, When the World Hates Christians.
Oh.
Same thing. Right? No harm, no foul, right? So we've all met before. My name is Daniel Martin. I serve the Aransas Pass Methodist Church. I am a seminary student with Indiana Wesleyan University. We're trying to get an ordination. I'm pretty sure I have checked my sanity and everything's going to work out just fine. One new thing since the last time we spoke, I have accepted a new position with New Life Refuge Ministries. Yes, I'm the development coordinator. And so, yeah, we're very excited about, and for those of you that know who we are, we thank you for your continued support. And for those of you that don't know us, we are a ministry that set forth to end child trafficking. We service females between the ages of 11 and 17 that have survived sex trafficking. It's a tragedy and a blessing at the same time to be able to work for such a ministry and these people. We do have some upcoming events that are coming up, and I just want to tell you real briefly. If you would like, there's a young lady in the back corner there. Her name's Kim. She has some of my business cards where you can go to the website. We have an event on January 31st here at the Botanical Gardens in Corpus Christi called Boots and Bling. And so it'll be a great time. There's going to be Mustang Barbecue. There's going to be a live band. There's also going to be some roping and some live and silent auction. So if you would like to donate or to participate, which we love to see more of attendance and participation than we would donation, right? So that would be an amazing time, and we could all have a lot of fun together. So as we go forward, let's pray real quick here. Heavenly Father, I just anoint these lips, Father. May this word, the words that come out, be of you, Father. May the ears be receptive as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who has their Bibles with them? Everybody? I could, Joel, see, and ask you guys to raise them all up, couldn't I? All right. I'm glad to see we all have our Bibles. So I'm going to ask for you all to turn to John 15. Our text for the morning will bring us through John 15 and into chapter 16, verse 4. This is a part of a series called When the World Hates You, When the World Hates Christians. So please follow along as I read John 15, starting at verse 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. And the word of the Lord reads, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. Also, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Amen. Okay. As I looked through the sermon, I was preaching the sermon originally to some youth that had come through a hard life. And so I wanted them to understand as they came to Christians, as they came to Christ, right, that they were going to reach opposition. There wasn't a reason to be hated or be arrogant about being hated, but to not be surprised about these things. So again, this is one of the reasons that we preach verse by verse through the Bible, because if we just picked and chose on our own things that we wanted to preach, we probably wouldn't preach a message called When the World Hates You. But it's revealed in Scripture, is it not? And so we need to hear it. We need to understand how the world views us. And not just how, but why. Why are Christians hated? And what happens after that? And what happens now that we're hated? Along with, what does the Lord do with that kind of information? This is a text that I'll admit is often foreign to us in 21st century America. And not just 21st century America, but probably ever since America was founded. This has been a rather foreign reality to Americans. We have been in an environment where we're not hated as much as people that are hated around the rest of the world are. And we're not hated as much as people throughout Christian history have ever been hated. In a sense, we're a very, very, very small minority. Unless we think that our experience is normal and everybody else is abnormal, we have this concept here that how we live as Christians is very normal. And that how all the hatred and everything that happens to people in other countries is the abnormal. But the reality is, this is abnormal. The fact that we get to come here and gather together, this is not normal. There's 350 million people in America. That accounts for 4% of the world's population. Our experience of receiving relatively little hatred compared to most people throughout time and in the world, our experience of receiving relatively little hatred should not be seen as a norm. It is rather abnormal. And I think we should know this passage. We should have it in our bones, have it in our hearts before the greater hatred comes. Jesus is equipping his disciples for what life will look like apart from him. Now, as soon as I say that, I also don't want to pretend that none of us have experienced any of this at all. We have. We do. It might not be to the degree that our brothers and sisters around the world have experienced it, but we have received hatred from the world. And that may be happening possibly even right now in your lives. Jesus has a lot to teach us here. He has a lot to teach us about how to view his mission, how to view him, how to view the Holy Spirit, how to view the world, and how the world views us. There is a lot of meat condensed in this passage. So number one, why does the world hate Christians? Well, we can see in verses 18 through 25, there are a few reasons. The first reason is this, because the world hates Christ. Verses 18 through 20 spell that out. So why does the world hate Christians? Again, the first reason is because the world hated Christ. In verse 18, Jesus is speaking, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, Jesus is saying to all of us, guys, if the world hates you, when I leave, know that it hated me before it hated you. What he's basically trying to tell us is don't think that this is abnormal. Don't be surprised by it. And I think sometimes we get surprised when somebody dislikes us or if somebody hates us. Especially if it's for what we stand for. We think, I'm so nice. Trudy's such a nice lady. She's not mean to them, and she just shares the gospel with them. We're kind of surprised when the world would hate us. Well, Jesus is basically hoping the disciples aren't surprised by this. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The term for world, is people who hold to the value in opposition to God. The idea, though, is the world has hated me. You know, when I normally hear that, I get on my knees and put my hands behind my head, right? I'm just saying, old habits die hard. You're lucky I didn't throw the mic and take off running. All right. So the world has hated me. That's a finished reality. The world's hated me and the consequences are going to continue. The world's hated me and they're just going to keep hating me. And they're going to direct that hatred for Jesus towards you. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I can't say it enough. Know that it hated him before it ever hated you. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. That's obvious. If you stood for and embraced and prized the things the world prizes, then they would love you. As long as you believe what we teach, what we love, right? But if you teach something different, if you teach something that's opposite of what they're teaching, they don't love you. They hate you. Or at least they direct a feeling of hate towards you, right? So if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus is saying, if you're like the world, they're going to love you. And then he shows who's responsible for receiving that hatred. He says, I am. He says, he chose us out of the world. And before you start blaming Jesus for this, the glory to come is worth any persecution in the meantime. He has chosen us for a reward. Chosen us for an eternity with him, chosen us to suffer for him, but also he chose us to be glorified with him because he is a good Savior. I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now today, I love this part. The world does not hate what I like to call the fake Jesus. The world doesn't. The world doesn't hate the Jesus that's kind of like a Santa Claus. That just has a naughty or nice list, right? My Jesus even gives something to the naughty kids. The world doesn't hate what we call fake Jesus. The world doesn't hate the Jesus that's more of a genie than the Lord. They're not crazy about the Jesus who's a Lord, who actually has the audacity to tell people what to believe and what to think. But they love Jesus that's the motivator. They love Jesus that's a therapist. They love the genie. But the Lord of Scriptures, that one's hated. So what is important for us to know is which Lord are we following? Are we following the motivator, the therapist, the genie? Are we following the Lord of Scripture? Sometimes we want that message to be easily digested, right? We have to declare who he actually is and what he says. And when you do this, it doesn't always bring you friends. In verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If you preach the message of the gospel to people, show the beauty of Christ. And how he saves sinners. And show that he does declare that men are in sin and he calls them to join him. If you preach that message and they respond to your word as if they're responding to his word. If you preach the proper message, however they respond is how they're going to respond to his word. But the beginning of that is, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So from even before Christ came, they killed and murdered the prophets who prophesied of their sin. coming judgment and salvation that's available if they would humble themselves before a holy God. So the prophets came with a message of bad news and good news. And they didn't want to hear anything that spoke about them being sinful and evil. So they persecuted the prophets and then they killed them. And Jesus came and they did the same thing to him. They persecuted the prophets, they persecuted the fathers, and then they persecuted Jesus when he came. So Jesus is saying all the fathers were persecuted. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in their own way, in some way, they were challenged as followers of God. Then the prophets come and they are murdered. And then Jesus says, I come and they persecuting me. He doesn't want believers to think, then once I'm gone, you guys are just going to be loved. He wants us to have the sobering reality that we're coming in the line of Isaiah. We're in the line of Jeremiah. We're in the line of Jesus. We're in the line of Peter. We're in the line of Andrew. We're in the line of James. We're in the line of Thomas Cranmer. We're in the line of John Rogers. We're in the line of Lady Jane Grey. We're in the line of people who have been hated for Christ, and he doesn't want his disciples to be surprised by that. Sinclair Ferguson says, the Christian who does not anticipate opposition is the Christian who doesn't yet understand the nature of Christian life. Another reason that the world hates Christians is because the world doesn't know God. This is according to Jesus. So why does the world hate Christians? Because the world, first off, hated Christ. But second, because the world doesn't know God. In verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, who I am, because they do not know him who sent me. He says, all these things they do to you, and that you is plural, that's every single one of us, all these things they do to you disciples, all these things they do to you church, all these things they do to you Christians, they do on account of my name. They do because you stand for who I am and what I stand for. The more you embrace what Christ says and who Christ is, the more hatred comes. Now, you can take the particularities of Christ that are welcomed by the world. He loves. He searches after. He guides. You can take all those and you can leave the hard parts that the world doesn't like. He convicts of sin. He will judge. You can take just the good parts, the politically correct parts, and the people would not hate you. But if you actually embrace the name, all he is, all he's done, all he says, that's when hatred comes. And the temptation for us is to water down the message, to make the message more palatable. So if you come to this church, we won't talk about sin. We'll just call it mistakes. We won't ever say that you're lost. We'll always just say that you're loved. We won't preach the full gospel because we want it to be easily digested. But Jesus doesn't tell the disciples they're going to hate you, so change the message. Hire a PR firm to tell you how to really appeal to the audience. He doesn't say that. He says, if you stand for what's true in my name, if you stand for who I am, you're going to be hated. That's a very sobering message. And I'll give you a heads up. There's not a lot of encouragement the rest of the way. The encouragement comes a lot further down the road. It's good to see you. But as we go through this, I want you to see how the hatred of the world doesn't affect Jesus. It doesn't affect his plan, not one bit. And he anticipates, and he even expects the disciples not to be daunted by it either. The world doesn't know God. They're approving of a God of their own making. But the one true God who sends his one and only Son and who is the image of the invisible God, who is God himself and another person. The world hates him because he stands for exactly who God is. And he communicates God's message, the message of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the message of salvation, the message that the world is in sin and there's a Savior made available who loves sinners, loves to save sinners and rescue sinners, and so the world doesn't know that God. And so when they hate you who stand for that God, it just shows that they don't know who God actually is. They don't know the real God. In Romans 10, Paul says about the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't the actual true God. The third reason the world hates Christians we can find in verses 22 through 25 is because Christ reveals sin. And by the way, so do you, church. The message of the gospel starts with bad news that all are hostile with God at the beginning, and Christ comes and he reveals sin. Christians do the same. So the world doesn't look upon that very favorably. I think if there's any sin out there that people don't like the most is to hear that they're wrong. Think about that. If you go on Facebook, and if anybody says, I see what you wrote there, and even in a kind, soft-spoken, gracious spirit, I see what you wrote there, but actually, the facts are this, what you said there is wrong. How many people get mad about that one, huh? How dare you? How dare you tell me that I've ever been wrong about anything? And that's the posture of the world. Now magnify that. Not just what you said is wrong, but who you are in your innermost being is wrong and contrary to the world's God. Try that one on for size. That's every single one of us. The world's going to tell us who we are in our innermost being is wrong. We're all wrong in our being. All right? We're not saying that we're right and you're wrong. We're not saying that we're better than you. We're all wrong in our being. We're all crippled. We all want our own way. We're all prideful. That's every single one of us. But we've been rescued. Not because we're smarter than you and you just don't get it. We've been rescued. We had our eyes open to the beauty of Christ who saved us by none of our own doing. We are not better than you in any way. We are not better than the world in any way. He just saved us. He changed us. He shed his love on us and he's given us the message to share with you that he would save you too. But the message of being wrong is not popular today. But that's at the heart of the gospel. The reason they hated Jesus is because he came to the most religious people on the face of the planet at that time and said, you need to be started over. You need to be born again. And they didn't say, okay, you're from heaven. All right, we'll sit here and we're going to listen to you. They hated that message. And you Christians have the same message. It hasn't changed. The world hates Christians because of Christ and subsequently because Christians reveal sin. In verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Even before Christ came, they were guilty of sin. We know that from the Old Testament. When Christ is saying here that he came to highlight clearly that they are in sin, the world is in sin, and he came to be their Savior. But he's also saying they've got to acknowledge their guilt first. He says, if I would not have come, they wouldn't have been guilty of rejecting me. But I have came. I've shown them their guilt, and they still reject it. There's a principle in Scripture that the more truth you have, and the more you reject, the more severe the judgment's going to be. So the more truth I hear and the more of it that I reject, the more severe my judgment's going to be. And Christ is simply saying, I came at a certain point in human history, acknowledged that they were guilty, they were in sin, and they still rejected. So that's going to compound their guilt. That's the essence of what he's saying. That Christ, when Christ came, and I like this part, he starts talking about Nicodemus. Right? He didn't go to Nicodemus, this great teacher of Israel. He didn't go to him and say, you know what? You know so many things. You and I should partner up. He didn't tell Nicodemus, you should follow me, you know. No. He said, you have to be changed. He told Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be started over. He told him, you must be changed. When we present the gospel, it starts with God is holy and you've opposed him. And that's the same reality that we had to understand. Again, we're no better than anybody else that we preach the gospel to ever. We can identify with them. That's us. That's why we still even acknowledge that we continue in sin. Thank you. We're no better than anyone. But when you preach a gospel message that says, I was bound in sin, I believe, my friend, that you are as well. But there is a great Savior who desires for men to repent and be brought to him. No matter how softly you speak that, how tenderly, and that is your true heart, it still won't be accepted by everyone. Francis Schaeffer said, if I had an hour to spend with someone who's not a Christian, I would spend 55 minutes talking to them about their sin, because people don't believe that. They don't believe that they need to hear that message. That's why the only message of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is a true gospel message. If you try to change it to where Jesus Christ is this therapist, where you say, hey, hang in there, lose more weight, and balance that budget, that doesn't solve the problem that we all have of needing to be recreated. So Jesus comes preaching a message saying, you're not what you should be, but I can make you new. Jesus says, I love you. I've come to die for you. I can make you new, but you have to submit to that reality. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. So the Jews of that day thought that they hated Jesus but worshiped God. He's saying the two go hand in hand. You hate Christ, you hate me, you hate God, you hate the Father. These are the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. You cannot hate Christ, deny Christ, and believe that you have the Father. That you have some reconciled relationship with the Father. To hate one is to hate the other. John, our gospel writer, wrote in the first epistle, 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. How you view the Son is how you view the Father. You embrace the Son, you embrace the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. Verse 24, speaking of his works that he did, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. So Jesus is saying, I came doing miracles and works. And earlier in John, we learned that one of the things that puzzled these people was they saw these works that no one has ever done. They said he's unique. They said he's different. We've seen these amazing things. And so Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. He's saying, because I came and I did those amazing works and are still rejected, they are guilty. If I just came as a normal man and just kind of lived normal and didn't do any miracles, then there's not as much guilt. Still in sin, but now they're rejecting based on the words I have said and the works that I have done. I like this concept. When we talk about works, if God created the Sea of Galilee, and you truly believe that, could he not walk on it as well? So what people then say when they try to deny the works, that I'm okay with God, the Creator, but I don't believe that he did all these amazing things. And when we do that, that's a pick or choose your way to hell kind of situation. Because in denying his works, and you also deny him as the Father, as the Son, and as our Creator, you're denying who Christ really said he is. These people at this time didn't submit themselves to Christ. They criticized his works. They made an excuse. They denied his works. And Jesus continues in verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And what Jesus does here is he goes on to Psalm 69, which is known as a messianic psalm. When you read Psalm 69, and as you go through it, write Jesus in the margin every time you see something that happened in Jesus' life. Psalm 69 was a psalm that prophesied about Jesus. I mean, everywhere through that psalm, one of the things it says is that they who hated me without a cause were more than the number of the hairs on my head. So lots of people hated me without a reason. There are no good reasons to hate Jesus. Not if you think rightly. So I'm a little country. Some things get backwards for me, okay? So not if you're thinking rightly. There is no reason to hate Jesus. But he's saying, they hated me here without a cause. Listen to this verse as if you never have heard it before. And tell me whether Jesus should be hated or not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the world hates him because to believe in him, to trust in him, to embrace who he is to say at the beginning, I deserve to be condemned. But I embrace the one the Father sent because I know the Father loves the world and I know the Son loves the world. That's what it means to believe. But that one who gave his own Son, the Son who gave his own life, is the one who's hated without a cause. The world hates Christ. The world, therefore, hates Christians. They rejected Christ's works and word. They rejected the Father who sent him, and Jesus does not want his disciples to be surprised by this. Now, I want you guys to be real clear on this. I want to be real clear with you guys. I would never teach that you should want to be hated. I would never teach you to be an arrogant Christian, to make a comment, you know, if people hate you, you could get to say, well, they hated Christ, so they're going to hate me. No, you're arrogant. Probably a jerk. Colossians 4, Paul tells us how to speak the gospel. Paul tells us how to speak to unbelievers as though our speech was seasoned with salt, giving grace to those who hear. You know what grace means, right? Unmerited favor. When we speak to the world of their condition and the hope that they have, we speak to them in a way that's better than they deserve. Why? Because somebody spoke the gospel to us like that, didn't they? And we were probably treated better than we deserved. So we preach a difficult, truthful, bold message. And we do it from hearts of love. And words sprinkled with salt and a whole lot of grace. But I think sometimes we think that if we just preach the truth in love, people will like me. Because remember that concept, if you love me, you like me. If you preach the truth in love, you're still going to be hated. This is what the New Testament says over and over. Paul in Romans 9 wishes that he could go to hell. if it meant salvation for the Jews. Now that's love, and the Jews still rejected that message. So it makes no difference then how much love you bring into this mix. There's going to be some animosity. There's always going to be some rejection if you preach the exact gospel message. But that's not a reason to say, well, then they're going to hate me no matter what, so I'm going to take love out of it either. I'm just going to be a bold person. I'm going to hammer people. That's not the right response either. Preach the truth in love and let the chips fall where they may. Some will be won to Christ, and some will be repelled by Christ. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. As we preach the gospel, we're going to be an aroma of life to some that smells good, and we're going to be an aroma of death to others. You know, I hate that smell. But what are we going to do? We're going to keep preaching. We're all going to keep preaching. And at some point, someone told you the gospel, and they took a risk on how you would treat them. Whether that was your mom at 5, or a professor at 23, a friend at 37, or a spouse at 52, at some point, someone told you the actual gospel message and took a risk, but they did it because they had been changed, and they wanted you to be changed as well. Some of you, I know your testimony. Not as many in here as I know in the other churches, but some of you, I know your testimonies. You treated Christians very poorly. You treated Christians poorly that told you the gospel message. And at one point, God opened your eyes and the gospel became an aroma of life to you. You may think, and this is one of the sad parts I really love, you may think unbelievers don't hate you. You may have a friend at work, let's call him Jim, right? I hike with Jim. Jim's not a Christian. Jim doesn't hate me. We're friends. We're golf buddies. We go and do all kinds of things together. I will ask you, what does Jim think about Jesus? You might say he's fine with him. He knows he's my Savior. Does Jim know that you believe that Jesus should be his Savior? You might say, yeah. Does Jim know that you believe he needs Jesus and Jesus alone to be his Savior? We don't really talk much about that, right? Does Jim know that you believe your Savior is also the coming judge and will judge Jim if he does not submit to him? No. Well then, of course Jim doesn't hate you. Of course he doesn't. And I'm not saying that if you tell him that message, he's not going to hate you. He might. But he might also love you. He might love you like he's never loved a friend before. The test of whether or not believers around us accept or reject us is not determined when the full gospel is absent. It's determined when the full gospel is present. The test of whether or not those unbelievers who are around you reject or accept you is not given when the gospel again is absent. It's given when the gospel is present. So you can be around unbelievers for a very long time. And you can look just like them. You can talk just like them, and the only difference is to them is you do one thing different. On Sunday mornings, you go to a building and you go praise and worship somebody called Jesus. Well, of course those people don't hate you. But it's when the gospel message is present, the full gospel. When you tell them God's holy man is sinful, Christ came to die and calls everyone everywhere to repent and believe, that's when you'll see what they do to your relationship. The more you live committed to Christ personally, and the more you make the message of reconciliation clear to unbelievers, chances are the more you're going to be hated. And again, that's not something that we relish. I'm not excited to tell you that. I'm not going to start some campaign on Facebook saying, now go be hated. That's not the point. But the point also is not to try not to be hated at all costs. So I'm going to share the gospel because, so I'm not going to share the gospel because I don't want to be hated. That's not the point either. The point Jesus would have is keep proclaiming the gospel and whatever happens will happen. Remember when Jesus launched his disciples into the world, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and listen. I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." He knew what the response would be, and he comforts us with his presence. He doesn't say, "You know what? I'll be hated. You don't need to go through that." He calls us to carry out his gospel message, and he promises his comforting presence. He promises his peace. So we don't hope for hate, but it's the reality of what's going to happen. So in conclusion, why does the world hate Christians? First, because the world hated Christ, because the world doesn't know God, and because we reveal sin. And as you go forward this week, I'm going to ask you, how far are you willing to go to share that gospel message? How uncomfortable are you willing to be? How many awkward conversations are you willing to have? How much hate are you willing to endure in the hopes of saving somebody else? Amen.